Good evening, everyone. Thanks very much for that. We truly do have an awesome God. I mean, we're all here together. We're from all over Australia, all over the world, and we can come here and we can sit together in a room like this with the same hope and think about our God who created us and everything around us. It's truly beautiful. Tonight, first of all, I've just got an announcement. For all those that are included in the meditation later tonight, if you could, after tonight's finished, I'm just about to explain how tonight's going to work, but after tonight's finished, if you could all come back to the hall and meet in the welcome room to my left, for all those involved in the meditation tonight, that'd be great. Thank you very much. Okay, first of all, has everyone got a bit of paper, the ones we handed out at the door? Raise your hand if you don't have the paper. Okay. Our lovely doorman, if you could find those people, thank you very much. 3, 4, 5. We've done well. Thank you. Okay, so first of all, the way that tonight's going to run, as you can see, tonight is on prayer. Now, the reason we've tried to create this environment tonight, sorry, I just saw someone that didn't have the paper that they're right now. The reason we tried to create this environment tonight was because prayer is something that is personal and it's something that that our God wants us to do. And so we've all come in to create this atmosphere with the music going and sitting nice and quietly so that we can actually think about that and think about our Creator. So I'd like to ask you, please, to allow that spirit to continue. And this week already there's been a great spirit among everyone. So I'd really ask that tonight, if you can just keep that going. It's a really positive thing. And let's respect each other and the time that we have. There are going to be some meditational periods, and I'd really ask you, please, to respect that time. If you're not sure what to do, and you don't know what to write or anything like that, simply just think about God, about creation, about the earth. And I'd please ask you to respect that time. Thank you. So first of all, I'm just going to give you a quick intro. After that, we're going to have a meditational song. So if you could please listen to that, that'd be great. If you'd all like to then, after that song is finished, to stand in prayer, Brother John Unwin will say a prayer on behalf of all of us to our God. And we've got our Brother Steve Russell here tonight, and he's going to be leading us in a few short talks on prayer. So Brother Steve will come up, and he'll speak for about 10 minutes. And then he'll sit down, and we're going to have, that's what that bit of paper in front of you is. See how there's three boxes on one side of that paper? Each 10-minute talk is for you to jot down things in that box. Jot down things that you just think about, that you find interesting, that you struggle with, that are along the lines that Steve's talking about. Anything that you want at all. That's going to happen three times. So 10 minutes and then four to five minutes meditation for yourself. Then Steve will jump up and the night will just flow on like that. You'll then see on the screen, after the third meditational time, you'll then see the screen go blank with white, and then you'll see it says, "You and God." When it comes up with "You and God," we're going to have some music playing again, and please, I'd ask you, if you can, to quietly get up, still think about what we've talked about, and go out throughout the Bible school and find yourself a nice little place and sit down and think. And the idea is for you to either write down things about God, to write a prayer to God, whatever you like, but it's time for you and God. If you're not comfortable doing it on your own and you wanted someone there and they wanted someone there, that's fine. But I do encourage you to do it on your own, personally. Anywhere throughout the school is fine. Please don't go outside the school. That'd be great. So if it's too cold outside, there's the airport lounge, there's here, there's cry rooms, the 9 to 12 rooms, 5 to 8 rooms, all that kind of thing. So find yourself some time. That'll go for roughly half an hour to 45 minutes. And once you've finished, if it's still a bit of time left, if you could just sit there and respect others that are around. We don't want anyone playing basketball while there's people trying to think about God. So that'd be great if you could respect that. And then, of course, after that, we'll have supper. So just by way of introduction, I've already said this tonight, but the question I want to ask you is, do you ever think about creation? That every tree, that every bird, mountain, fish, has been made by God. The beauty of the sky, the clouds, the stars, the tiny microscopic organisms that can never be seen by the human eye, and yet they play such an important part of our lives. The creator of all of these things created you. And you are able to communicate with this amazing creator of all. Tonight, as you sit there now in your seat, know that when Steve speaks, he's speaking to you personally. And that God wants to hear from you personally. It's about you. It's about your God who loves you.
Please bow your heads. Gracious Father, who art in heaven, we come before you tonight with thanks and praise and humility, for truly you are a great God. You created the universe and you're the sustainer of all life. We know that where two or three are gathered together, you are in their midst, and we know that you are here tonight. We pray that you would hear our prayers, hear our cries, and hear our sufferings. We pray that you would be with us tonight and throughout the week and with our brother speaker as he breaks forward your word. Hear our prayer, Father, and we offer this, our prayer, through thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good evening, brothers and sisters and young people. How are you all this evening? You're all looking pretty well, which means it's probably the start of the week and not the end of the week. Now, this is the first talk of three talks that I'm going to do tonight, and hopefully I'll keep it within the 10 minutes that I've been given, because I recently gave a, an exhortation that I intended to go for 25 minutes that I stretched out to an hour and 10 minutes. So, yeah. All right, so hopefully we'll come in within 10 minutes tonight. All right, and I'd also like to say that it's really nice to be with all of you tonight. Well, I've got a question that I'd like to use. Actually, we're going to move this. And just pop that down there. Beautiful. All right, I've got a question that I'd like to use to introduce, just a bit of an introduction into the talk. And my question is, has anyone heard of the word etymology before? Yep, and what does it mean for minties? I usually throw out invisible minties, but we got the real thing. What does etymology mean? Brilliant. Well done. Good sir. Oh, sorry. All right, so as Christadelphians, we love a good etymologist. If you didn't hear, etymology is the study of words. And I'm sure that during this week you're going to be doing a fair bit of etymology yourself. Now, has anyone heard of the Latin word inspirare before? No takers. Does anyone know what English words we've developed from the Latin word inspirare? Inspiration. All right, I'm just going to throw these out at random. Well done. All right, so words like inspire and inspiration. Now, would anyone like to guess what these words mean? What inspire means, or inspiration? Be inspired. It's close. Anyone else? Motivated? Yep, motivated's a word. It's not exactly it. Breathe in. Who was that? Well done, the physiotherapist. All right, so inspire means to breathe or to blow into. Now, if you've got your Bibles, we'll just turn to Isaiah 42, verse 5. And when you're there, we will read, I've got an NIV. It says, Isaiah 42, verse 5, this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. So, as an introduction to what God is about to say in the following few verses, Isaiah gives this little testimony about the person who's going to say these things, about God. And Isaiah says that God gives breath to all the inhabitants on the earth. And that word breath there is the same word used in Genesis, where it's described that God, where it describes God breathing the breath of life into Adam at creation. So we've got this image of God blowing his life-giving breath into each one of us and all the inhabitants of the earth. And through that breath, we have life. Now, if you flick your eyes up to verse 3, we'll read that a bruised reed he will not break and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. And so you probably already know that this passage here is talking about Christ, but it's also talking about God's intentions for his people through Christ. And so when we consider our spiritual lives, as we're probably going to do this week, throughout this week, some of us have come to study week like spiritual bushfires. Now, hand up if you've just come back from overseas doing some preaching work. Yep, a few takers. Hand up if you've just been baptised. Mm-hmm. Well done, a few more takers there. Now, hand up if you've finished all your study week notes for this week. All right. One. All right. So it's possible that some of us have come to study week spiritual bushfires. So we've just come back from preaching and we're pumped about talking about God. We're pumped about doing things for God. It's possible that we've just been baptized. So we're probably really excited about reading little inserts from the Bible. We start finding our favourite passages and we're pumped about going to the meeting. You know, we get to take the bread and the wine for the first time. And it's also possible, I think we had only one candidate here tonight, that we finished off all our study week notes and we're really excited about chatting about what we've learned. But alternatively, it's also possible that some of us are not quite these spiritual bushfires at the moment. And it's possible that we haven't just come back from overseas and we're not that pumped and we're not that excited about telling other people about God because we've been more concerned with other things like work or study or whatever's been on our mind. And it's possible that we haven't just been baptised and it's either been a long time since we made that commitment or we're in a position where we're not really sure whether baptism is for us yet. We're really considering whether baptism and living a life with Christ is for us. And it's even possible that some of us, and I would suggest all of you, haven't even finished off your study week notes yet. So for some of us here during this week, our spiritual fires are like raging bushfires and we're fully stoked and we're pumped up on God. But on the other hand, some of us are like these dimly burning wicks, which is described here in verse 3 of Isaiah 42. We're like this tiny flickering flame that's just managing to stay alight. And it's possible that some of us have only just managed to get ourselves to study week this week. But thankfully, for those of us who are in those situations and who are struggling with God at the moment, it is not God's intentions to put us out. But instead, I would suggest that there is a reason that God has brought each one of you here to study week this week. And it's possible that one of those reasons is because God wants to inspirare you, or he wants to blow his breath of life back into your flickering flames to get your spiritual fires burning again. God wants to inspire you. He wants to give you inspiration to get you pumped up and get you excited about his word again. All right. So over the course of the evening, we're going to look at prayer. As Dave said, we're going to focus on prayer. And it's really quite a... I won't do that again. It's really quite a personal thing. Prayer is a very individual thing that we share with God. So tonight's going to be broken up into six little sections, three that you'll share with me, and then we're going to play some music and Dave's going to have some slides. And we're really going to question prayer on an individual level. And so I would encourage you to take notes, to write things down and really question your own personal life of prayer in those times. Now, the sections we're going to look at, I discussed Dave and I sent Dave pretty... we had a bit of a format that I've sort of changed around a bit. It still runs in the same sort of format that we've got there, but I've changed it up a little. And so initially, we're going to, in just a moment, we're going to look at why prayer. And we're going to consider why prayer is such a fundamental part of our relationship with our Heavenly Father and what is the fundamental part of prayer. And then I'm going to come back on and we're going to look at how prayer, and we're going to consider some of the ways that we can communicate. And this will give us a great little insight into one particular way that God chooses to communicate with us. And finally, we're going to look at why not prayer, and we're going to consider some of the things that stop us being able to pray. So we're still, it's a similar lineup to what you've, programmed to what you've got on your sheets, but I've changed it slightly. All right, how am I going for time? Like 10 minutes has got to be almost up, maybe. All right, talk one. Hopefully we can do this pretty quickly. Now, I'm sure that everyone of you will agree with me when I say that prayer is a pretty important thing, and maybe you'll disagree with me and say, no, it's a... about, as it does elsewhere, talks about the prayers of the saints being like this burning incense. All right, another reason why we would consider prayer important is that we know that people in the Bible who have strong relationships with God prayed frequently to him during their lives, and we knew that this was an aspect of this great relationship that they had with their God. And similarly, another reason is we're encouraged throughout the Bible to pray, especially in the New Testament. And there's stacks of examples, stacks of references in the Bible about continually praying and how prayer has to be this continual thing in our lives. And lastly, another important thing is prayer is our connection with our Heavenly Father. Now, Martin Luther King, who was an activist and a Christian, said to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. So just as Isaiah suggested before that all the inhabitants of the earth are sustained by God's breath of life, as Christians, our relationship with God is sustained by our prayers and by our prayer life. Now, has anyone heard of the saying, without communication there is no relationship? Who's heard of that? Right, few people. It's a pretty common saying when we talk about relationships. And it means that if there's no communication between the people in a relationship, there's not much of a relationship between them. And it also suggests that all relationships depend on at least some level of continual communication to continue to exist and remain successful. Now, one author writing about relationships says if you can't communicate with each other, the relationship is destined to fail. All right, so what does prayer have to do with our relationship with God? Well, God has given us prayer as a way of communicating with him, with God. And without that communication or prayer, there can be no relationship with him. We cannot sustain a relationship with God without prayer. And now, alternatively, later in the same article, the author suggests that the relationship actually dictates the level of communication. So the type of relationship that we share with different people dictates the sort of communication that we can have with them. And just an example, I'm sure that we've all got, well, I call them hi-bye guys in our lives. And these are the people that we don't really have much of a relationship. And subsequently, you know, there's not much communication between us. You might even have a few of those guys here this week. Now, E.M. Bounds, who I got this quote off the internet, I have no idea who E.M. Bounds is, but he makes a really good point. And he or she says that those who know God the best are the richest and most powerful in prayer. Little acquaintance with God and strangeness and coldness to him make prayer a rare and feeble thing. So when we consider the people who had, you know, amazing prayer lives with God, it wasn't necessarily that they were amazing prayers. You know, people who knew the perfect things to say in prayer and who had the best praying technique. But it was the fact that they knew God. And as a result, it was the relationship that they had with God that determined the level of communication between them, provoking them into praying to God. All right, so I think we're going to have 5 minutes now with some nice music to think about some of those points. And my final point is this, and it's another quote. You won't get many during the night. But it's by a Christian author named Richard Cokin, who wrote a little book about the Lord's Prayer. And supporting what E.M. Bounds says, this is what he says. He says, the key to growth in prayer is not better technique, is not lessons on how to pray. The key to growth in prayer is not about analysing those people who had amazing prayer lives, but it's about finding out for yourself who God is again. Right, so in that first little session that you've now thought about and you've probably written down some points, hopefully, we looked at why prayer is important and what part of how our relationship is really important in developing a prayer life with God. And now we're going to look at something completely different. So for all of you guys who've got pens and paper in your hand, I want you to write down all the ways that you think you can communicate to other people. And you can think of things like emails and texts and MMS and speaking. All the ways that you communicate with other people. Righto, time's up. Now I want those people in your list, I want all those people who wrote down body language to stand up. Oh, awesome. How good's that? All right, well done, you can sit down. I was going to give you minties, but I don't think I've got enough. All right, well done. So body language is a major way that we communicate with other people. Now, in relation to personal communication, one researcher previously suggested that only 7% of all communication is achieved through words that people actually say, and that the remaining 93% is made up of a combination of body language and the tone of your voice when you're speaking. So when we're communicating with other people, we use a combination of techniques to convey the message that we're trying to deliver. Now, those previous figures, the 7% and the 93%, they've been argued in academia a lot. However, one researcher suggests that the fundamental point is that the overwhelming meaning of a message when communicating with others comes from an unconscious display of silent language or body language that either reinforces or detracts from the words used. So when we're communicating with other people, our body movements and our gestures and our body language make up the majority of our communication. Additionally, our body language can either support or contradict the words that we're using in conversation. Now, just an example, I want to use one particular part of our bodies to consider a pretty cool insight into prayer and to consider the God that we are praying to. And I want to use this part of our body to understand not just our own body language, but the body language of God. Now, in consideration of the parts of the bodies that create body language, what do you reckon the open palm is used to communicate? What message does the open palm bring, do you think?
Honesty,
acceptance, absolutely, great words. Yep.
Help.
Help. Yep. A message.
Openness,
absolutely, yeah. All right, yeah, so it's all those things. One author suggests that throughout history, the open palm has been associated with truth, honesty, allegiance, and submission. So truth, honesty, things like loyalty, faithfulness, obedience, and compliance. And all of these things are associated with the open palm. And I just noticed myself, I'm doing a lot of this. So hopefully I'm being open and honest with you tonight. Some level of compliance. Now, in a moment, I want everyone to stand up. And while you're standing, I'm going to read out a number of things that I'd like you to act out in relation to your body language, in relation to using your palms when you communicate a message. All right, everyone can stand up. All right, the first character or impression I want you to act out. Now, we might not do this as Christadelphians, but I want you to think maybe in a bit of a court sense or a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout sense. Wait for it. I want you to act out like you're making an oath. What would you do when you're making an oath? All right, awesome. Well done. So everyone's got either their hand up here, the big open palm, or they've got their hand. I'm hitting that again. Their hand on their chest. So maybe that indicates things like truth and honesty. I'm truthfully telling these things. I'm obedient to the questions that I'm about to receive. Maybe. All right, this is a simple one. I want you to act out like you're begging on a street. You got no money, you're begging. All right. Well done. So we've got our hands out here. Once again, this open palm. Maybe signifying that we honestly need food. Look, we have nothing left in our palms. Maybe it's submission. Look, I'll do anything. Just give me the money or give me the food. All right. Has everyone been watching the Football World Cup? Yeah, nice. I have. If you have, you'll be able to relate to this. The ref's just blown a foul, and now I want you to act out like you didn't touch the guy. You didn't touch him. Yeah. All right, so the hands are either up here, they're up here, aren't they? Or they're down there. I didn't touch him. That's ridiculous. All right. Well done. So it's the open palm. All right. Now, in an opposite sort of way, now I want you to think about where your palms are going when you act out this following thing. I want you to act out like you've just been busted for skipping a discussion session. You've just gone over to, you know, skate at the skate park or wherever, and you're getting your head torn off. So think about where your palms might be in that situation. All right. Shush. So they're probably going to be up around here, aren't they? We're going to tuck them in. We're going to try and conceal some of the things that we've been doing. Or we're going to pop them in the pockets, in the front and back pockets, aren't we? So we're going to conceal the palms. So maybe now we're not being as honest as we were before. All right, well done. You can all sit down. All right, so we use body language. We use this sort of body language all the time. And we use it without really acknowledging that it's there or even considering our body language's importance in communication. Now, here's a little interesting point, and I'm not trying to make a big point of this. Did you know that steepling your fingertips like this in conversation is actually a powerful display of confidence? If you're talking to someone like this, it's a display of confidence, of a high level of confidence. Now, obviously, there's not a problem with approaching God in confidence. But it's interesting to consider whether this sort of body language supports or contradicts the message that we're trying to communicate to our Heavenly Father when we're praying to Him. Now, I want to look at the communication, the body language of our Heavenly Father. And I want to do that through the example of these open palms. Now, in a relationship, communication is a two-way street. And each relationship requires communication from each of the different parties involved. So have you guys ever considered the body language of our Heavenly Father? Have you ever considered what God's body language is towards us? Now, specifically in the Old Testament, God is described as having this outstretched arm and this mighty hand. And specifically, the authors use it in times when God's people, the people of Israel, are struggling, when they're going through times of adversity. Just as an example, Exodus 6 verse 6 says, God says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Deuteronomy 5 verse 15, Moses says, God brought you out of there, out of Egypt, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Well, the example I want to look at is in Isaiah 49. And if you'd like to turn there, we'll have a look there. Right, in Isaiah 49, it describes God consoling his people Israel. And Zion is personified, and it says, Zion says to God that you've forgotten about me in my suffering and in my affliction. You've forgotten me when I'm struggling. And God is clearly affected by those words. And in response, God suggests that, where are we? God suggests in verse 15 of Isaiah 49, suggests that even if a mother were to forget her child, the child that she has nursed at her breast, she's helped to grow up, she's nurtured, even if a mother were to forget that child, God would never forget about his people. And he says in verse 16, he says there, see, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. And so this God is using body language to describe this, and he's saying, look, I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. And so after this talk, we're going to have another 5 minutes to consider. And what I would suggest is that similarly, this is God's body language towards us. This is what God's encouraging us to think about when we go to him in prayer. This is what he's saying through his body language every time that we get out of bed, every time that we go to work, and every time we sit down for dinner, every time just before we go to bed at the end of the day. God is saying, see, I've engraved you in the palms of my hands. And so something, simple point that you can think about in the next 5 minutes is you could think about what God's body language is towards you and how much he actually wants you to pray to him. Right, beautiful. So we've addressed two aspects of prayer tonight. And finally, we're going to address one final thing. And the title that Dave's got on the sheets is When It's Hard. And the title that I was sort of running with was Why Not Prayer? And so when life is hard, we often turn to God in prayer, don't we? Now, when we're stressed out to the max and we're really worried about something or someone in particular, we often sit down and we just start praying about it. We start pouring all the emotion out to God. But do you ever think about where you turn when prayer is hard? Where do you go when you can't seem to go to God? Now, there are a stack of reasons that we use to justify why we're not praying at particular times in our life. And one of the easiest things for us to do is just to ignore it and just to say, it doesn't matter. I'm going all right. I'm sorting it out, you know. I'll pray next week or I'll pray tomorrow. And so if we were to name some of the ways that we justify not praying, we would probably say things like, well, I'm too busy. I'm too occupied. Man, I've got so much uni on at the moment. That is enough in itself. You know, I'm just flat out. Or work's busy, you know, working on this new project. Man, I'm just flat out. I do not have the time to pray. Another reason might be, well, I don't feel like it. You know, I'm stuffed. I'm really tired. I don't want to pray. I'm just not in the mood to talk to God at the moment. Another thing we might say is, well, I wouldn't know what to say, you know. We've been doing something maybe that we're not stoked about. We're like, oh, you know, where could I start, you know? I wouldn't know what to say to God. Or maybe it's just we haven't talked to him in so long, you know. Oh, it's been so long, you know. I've done so many things since I last made that connection. I wouldn't know where to pick it up again. Maybe it's that, you know, we seem to think, well, I'm not getting what I want. I tried prayer and it didn't really work for me, you know. It didn't really get me where I wanted, you know. It didn't really work for me. Prayer's just, you know, not working. Maybe it's that God wouldn't understand. We tell ourselves, God wouldn't understand. You know, I'm in this really difficult situation in my life. You know, this is one I always use. Sorry. This is one I always use. And Jess will attest to this, is that I always say, well, I'm just going to sort this one out on my own. You know, I've got to get it right in my own head before I start, you know, thinking about God. So these are some of the things that we often justify our non-existent prayer lives by, don't we? We use these reasons to justify why we're not praying to God. Now I'd like to look at one particular thing that really holds us back from praying. And to do that, I'd like to look at Proverbs 29, verse 2. When we're there, we'll read that when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. Pretty simple verse. So Solomon's talking about a city, and he's talking about a bit of a battle that's occurring within that city. And he offers two different scenarios. And one scenario is that says when the righteous people of the city, or in that city, are thriving, then the people are rejoicing and they're celebrating, they're having a good time, they're stoked. But when the wicked are ruling that city, the people living in the city are groaning because of the suffering that they're enduring under the leadership of these wicked people. We'll keep going. We'll flick back to Proverbs 28, verse 12. And it says there, when the righteous triumph, there is great elation. But when the wicked rise to power, men go into hiding. So once again, Solomon's talking about a city. It might be the same city. It doesn't matter if it isn't. And he says that when the righteous are triumphant, there's great elation among the people. And similarly, there's this great rejoicing among the people who live in that city. Now, what's just an example? What's triumphant mean? What words? What other words do we associate with triumphant? Victory, absolutely. Winning, yep. What was that? Success, absolutely. So all these things, winning, success, things like being victorious, prevailing, and overcoming. So when the righteous are succeeding and prevailing and overcoming, there's great elation and there's great joy and there's delight among the people. But when the wicked rise to power, and the wicked are triumphant, and they're the ones prevailing, the men and women of that city go into hiding. Now, Solomon offers so many insights into our own personal behaviour and into our own spiritual development. So what I would suggest, and this is solely my opinion, is that it's possible that Solomon wasn't talking about a city at all, but instead he was talking about people, and he was talking about us, and he was talking about the little battle between good and evil that's fought within us all. So if you have a look at Proverbs 29 verse 2, it says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. And so in times in our lives when we're going great guns, when we're doing the things that God loves, where, you know, we're pumped about reading the Bible, we love going to the meeting, we love going to maybe Sunday school if you're still going, and as a result, we rejoice with God. And a part of that rejoicing, it's possible, is that we pray to Him. We want to talk to our God, the God that's making us feel this good. And prayer during those times is definitely much easier. And we're thanking God, you know, in those times for all the food that He's given us, and we're thanking Him for all our friends, and we're praising Him for who He is and what He's done for us in His life. This time when the righteous are triumphant. But when our wickedness starts to overcome us, it's a completely different story. And we may not physically groan about what we've done or about our circumstances, but we can possibly feel that way inside. And we're definitely not as excited as we were before. Similarly, in verse 12 of chapter 28, when the righteous person within us is thriving in our own life, there is equally this great elation and rejoicing, and we're stoked on God. And as a possible result, we begin to develop this prayer. We want to talk to God. We want to thank God for all this joy that He's given us. But once again, when the wicked person within our lives begins to rule and call the shots in our life, we actually start to hide and to disappear. And as a result, you know, we don't like coming to the meeting anymore. And we're not stoked about reading the Bible. And we're not pumped on God during these times. And subsequently, from feeling this way, our prayer life starts to cease. We stop praying to God. And it's in times when our weakness or our wickedness, lesser probably characteristic that we can have, is ruling and prevailing, prayer begins to become a whole lot harder than when we're on top of the world, when we're doing these great things for God. And this is what the ruling power in our lives starts to suggest. The ruling power starts to suggest, mate, you're too busy. You have got too much on. You do not have the time to pray. You've got uni. You've got two assignments coming up, 2 weeks. That has got to be your focus. That's got to be the things that you've got to be concentrating. You don't have time to pray. It's possible that, you know, this ruling power in our lives suggests that, well, you don't feel like it. You don't feel like prayer. Look, you're tired. You're exhausted. Look, just go and watch half an hour of TV and then pop yourself to bed. You know, you'll feel much better in the morning. Then you might be able to pray. But now, you know, you don't really feel like it. It's possible that this ruling power in our life suggests to us that, well, you don't know what to say. You don't know what to say to God. How could you? You know, you've done all these terrible things. Look at you. You're a mess. What could you possibly say to God when you're like this? It's possible that, you know, this ruling characteristic in our or behaviour in our life suggests that, well, you're not getting what you want. Prayer's not working for you. Come on, man, you've been working all this time with prayer, and what have you got to say for it? You know, I know you've been praying about this one particular thing, and I know you don't have it yet. Prayer is not working for you in your life. And maybe the lastly, the ruling power in our life suggests that, well, God wouldn't understand. How could God understand your situation? How could God understand what you've done? Subsequently, as a result of this ruling power in our life, our prayers become fewer and we go into hiding from God. Now, Romans 8, verse 31, it's a pretty popular verse. I used this one particular verse in a recent talk I gave at Basil's. It simply says there, I can see, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so sometimes in our lives, the only person that can be between God and ourselves is ourselves. It's us. The only person that gets in the way of a relationship between ourselves and God is us. It's ourselves. And so what you could consider in the next 5 minutes and when you go out to think about prayer in your own life tonight is that this week you're definitely not too busy to pray. You do not have too much to do. Even if you're a committee member, there's no way that you have too much to do to stop you from praying, to prevent you from praying to God. In fact, it's pretty much the point of this week to re-establish that connection with God. I would suggest that even if you don't feel like praying, I would suggest that there probably was a time when you did, and it might have been when you were a tiny tack, just saying little prayers to God with your parents. There was probably a time in your life where you felt that you really needed to pray before you ate anything. You're like, oh man, I can't believe, we've got to pray before everything that we eat because it comes from God. And it's possible that it was a time when you felt that you needed to pray about the decisions in your life. You're like, wow, this is a really big decision. I really need to pray about this. Once again, I would suggest that you have you've been given by the committee tonight, the purpose of this night was an opportunity to restore that feeling, to feel good about prayer again, to feel like you want it, to feel like you're really excited about prayer. It's possible that, well, you wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to say to God. If I'm going to think about these things, I'm not sure what I'm going to tell him. But in that same Romans 8, Paul talks about the Spirit interceding for us and making words out of our groaning. And in consideration of our body language, just being in the position of prayer communicates enough to God. It's possible that you continue to think, well, I'm not getting what I want. But what I would ask you, and maybe it's something that you can think about, is are you truly getting what you want without God, without this relationship with God, without this connection with God? Are you truly satisfied with your life without God in it? And lastly, I would drum home the point that obviously God does understand. God does understand each and every individual situation that you find yourself in. God does understand the times when we stuff up, when we didn't mean to. God understands when you're running hot, when you're going good. He understands us perfectly. So these are some of the things that you could possibly take into your contemplation of prayer tonight. And lastly, I just want to close and reaffirm the point that I made earlier, in that it's all about a relationship with God. And as I can't remember his name, Michael Koken suggested, the key to growth in prayer is not better technique, it's not lessons on how to pray, it's not analysing those people who had amazing prayer lives, but it's about finding out who God is again, because he's never forgotten about you. And he's got these open hands waiting for us to make that connection to him in prayer.